Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. I'd like to read in your hearing from verses 12 through 16. It reads like this. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he abides in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he abides in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who loves, he who abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. I heard one time about a little boy who was in kindergarten, and his teacher said, draw a picture, anything you want, just draw a picture. And so he was very studious, this little boy was very studiously working on his, and the teacher came around and said, what are you writing, what are you drawing, John? And John said, well, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she says, how can you do that? No one knows what God looks like. They said, they will when I get finished. No one knows what God looks like because no one has seen God at any time. God's invisible. And that's the problem. That's the problem that John approaches here. No one has seen God at any time. God's invisible. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn, he is invisible. Invisible, can't be seen. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus met her there. They got into conversation. The woman says, oh, we worship in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and you worship in Jerusalem. Where do we worship? And Jesus said, God is spirit. And they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, invisible. God is invisible. No one has seen God. Now, that's the next point. B, no one has ever seen him. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, whom no man has seen nor can see. 1 John 1:18, John says, no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. Remember what Philip said? In John 14, Jesus said, I'm going away. I'll prepare a place for you. Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so we see God in Jesus Christ, but we don't see God the Father. Now, how can the world see God? See, the world has a different philosophy than we do. The world's philosophy is seeing is believing. Biblical philosophy is believing is seeing. So this is why it's a problem. The world can't see God until we display him. And John's going to tell us how we can do that. So that's the problem. The solution is, as John points out to us here, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. First, we love one another. When we love one another, the word is if there. It's not the if I've been talking to you about, the first class condition, that if can in most cases be translated since. But no, not this. This is a future thing. Whenever. Whenever we love one another, God abides in us. So John brings us back to the theme of this section. This section 324 through 416. The theme is the indwelling God. In 324, he said, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, that is in God, and God abides in him. Now, in the previous verse, verse 23, he had said, he summarizes the command into one command with two parts, actually, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. But that's one command, believe and love. Or the union of faith and love. And this union of faith and love is the very reason why the false prophets must be rejected. They're more loving. The false prophets we see today, they're loving. They come to somebody's house and they smother them with love. Oh, you're so wonderful. We'll come to your house and we'll visit you and we'll give you a Bible study, a personal Bible study, and we'll get you into our group. That's not God's love. That is man's love. But the loving part is not it, because not only should there be love, there has to also be faith. Faith in God's incarnate Son is indispensable in expressing Christian love. So doctrine does matter. So we love one another, and he abides in us. Now that word "in" there is a translation of the Greek word "en," and it means in or among, or maybe even both. His abiding in us is not automatic at salvation. He indwells us, remember. The Holy Spirit, he indwells us by his Holy Spirit. Remember, that's the I in ribs. You remember that. He regenerates us, right? And he indwells us. He also baptizes and seals us. But he is in us by the Holy Spirit. Of course, John is not talking about salvation here. That's not the issue at all. Remember, he's writing to believers. How many times, class? How many times has he said they are believers? He says 10 times. They are children. They are beloved. He's writing to believers. So he's not talking about indwelling. He's talking about abiding. Two different things. So he says that God abides in us when we love each other, one another, and God's love has been perfected among us, in us and among us. Perfected, perfect tense, is a result of our loving. Our loving, he loves us, we love him, he abides in us, we abide in him. And the means of, this word means to complete, finish, or to bring to its goal. I like that last one. Bring to its goal. The love of God is brought to its goal when we love one another. See, we who are beloved by God become vessels and conduits for that love as we love one another. The love comes in, and it causes us, enables us to love one another. And we fulfill Jesus' new command, John 13:34, that we love one another, as, quote, as I have loved you. The problem, the solution. Now, the means or the proof. And that means or proof is his Spirit, as we'll see. Now, verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he abides in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Now, the "by this" here looks forward to what follows, and not referring back to what has preceded. What follows. And I say that because of the OT, that is the "because." Because he has given us his Spirit. So, he's looking forward now. By this we know. This is almost a repetition of 3:24, by the way. Here he's saying, if we love, then we have abiding. So loving and abiding go together. In 3:24 he has said, obeying and abiding go together. Well, it's not really that much difference. The loving Christian is an obedient Christian. The obedient Christian is a loving Christian. He uses the word Spirit here. Now, the word Spirit can be used in many ways. It can mean wind, as it does in John 3. John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will, and that's the wind. There's nothing, no special meaning except it's the wind. It can also mean an attitude, or an attribute even. We speak of the spirit of fear. The Bible speaks of that, the spirit of fear. In fact, we're going to see that next Sunday. Or the spirit of love. I think this is the spirit of love here, in that sense, small s. and also Holy Spirit here. So I think that it's a it's probably both an attitude and the Holy Spirit. Now, I need to come closer to you because I want you to see something. First, here is, what is that I'm holding? Can you see it? It's a quarter, right. Now I'm going to turn it around. Now what is it? It's a quarter, right. It's a quarter on both sides, right. So spirit can mean both sides of the same coin. We have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is given us to enable us to love, and God's love is given us. God's love is shared with us so that when He shares that love, we can love by the power of the Holy Spirit who is in us. So I take it then that this Spirit could be spelled, I get this from St. Hodges, with a capital S, forward slash, and then S-P-I-R-I-T, as you see on this sign. So, He has given us His Holy Spirit, to begin with. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this before. We'll say it again. Romans 8, 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You receive Him at salvation. We should use the capital Spirit for this. Capital S. He has given us His Spirit. When we love them, we do it by the power of this Holy Spirit who is in us. He has given us His Holy Spirit. But He has also shared with us an attitude of love. We cannot love unconditionally on our own. You just can't do that. It's impossible. We must have the love of God shed in our hearts. And so, we should probably write the word as capital S slash small s Spirit. So, to summarize, God, the God of love to us, is loving our brethren through us by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. When we thus partake of His Spirit, we can know that He abides in us. That's what He's saying. So we have the problem, the solution, the proof or means, and now the revelation. He says in verses 14 to 15, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him, he abides in God. We have seen and testified. Now remember, love is not in a vacuum. Love has to have objects and so forth. Love is not in just some fuzzy feeling, though there may be feelings involved. But love is doctrinal as well as emotional. Doctrinal as well as emotional. John Wesley said, if your heart is warm, give me your hand. Well, I don't know. That's not the only thing John Wesley got wrong. But that's a little iffy, I think. If someone's heart is warm, that is, he's a loving person, that doesn't mean that I fellowship with him fully, because his doctrine may be wrong. That's not the only thing I look at. I look at if your heart is warm, okay. If you have love, fine. But then do you believe that Jesus is the Christ having come in the flesh? That's salvation. We're going to see this also in 2 John. We go from 1 John, if we finish this. We'll go on to 2 John, where they had love, but they didn't have the truth. That is, John has to tell them, have truth with your love. And then in 3 John, he has to tell them, have love with your truth. Oh, they had the truth. And they were so hitting people over the head with it, they were the fighting fundies of their day. They had the truth. But John has to tell them, have love with your truth. And we'll see that a little later. So there has to be a truth along with the love. Now, the revelation. The revelation came to the apostles. It says what they have seen. And we have seen and testified. We have seen. This is the life that he's been talking about since the very beginning. He says, that which we have seen with our eyes concerning the word of life in chapter 1, verse 3. They had experienced the life too. Not just seen it, they had experienced it because they had seen that love. They had experienced the love, their love for others, other believers, and the other believers' love for them. They've seen other groups, other assemblies where they have experienced that same kind of thing. So they had experienced it, experienced the life, and they had seen it manifested by others in Christian love. Now, those who manifest this life are living witnesses to the reality that the Son who saved them is the Savior of the world. Verse 14 again. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Remember in Awana, when Melanie told us how to remember this verse? I think she was telling us necessarily, but our children could remember this verse. The Father has sent the Son to be Savior of the world. That's what he's talking about right here. So he is, God sent his Son as Savior of the world. And the reality of that is seen when we love one another. So they had seen that, Savior of the world. Now, what they had heard, through John the Baptist, John heard, I think that the apostle there, the apostle John, was most likely the unnamed disciple there in John 1, verses 35 and 40. One was Andrew, we know, he's named, but John doesn't name himself. Andrew, Peter, Simon Peter's brother, was there and heard. I think John was there as well. He had heard the words of John the Baptist when he, which he alone records. He had heard John the Baptist say this, and only the Gospel of John records that he said this. Very important words. And here are the words. This is John, chapter 1, verses 32 and 34. And John the Baptist bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining in him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This one is the Son of God. Now, that's what verse 15 says. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he abides in God. Now, John the Apostle heard this from John the Baptist. Interesting little sidelight here. Now, I won't get into it. I'll just raise it. I'll scare the rabbit up and let you shoot it. But John didn't know until he saw the Spirit descending from heaven as a dove and heard the voice from heaven. And he didn't know that this was the one who was to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That makes me wonder then, what was John saying, John the Baptist, when Jesus came to him and said, I want to be baptized by you. And John said, oh no, I have need to be baptized of you. He didn't know that he was the Messiah. He didn't know he was the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit yet. So, you go and learn what that means. So, the testimony is not just the act of loving, but of testimony as well. It's life, but it's also a testimony of lips. The content has to be there as well. See, John has in mind the congregational context where there would also be regular confession that Jesus is the Son of God. When they met together, there was a confession, Jesus is the Son of God, and a very important thing. They would say this in prayer. They would sing it in hymns, and their hymns had some content. It wasn't just the little ditties that go on and on and on, repeat, 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 and really say nothing. They're repeating nothing. When you repeat nothing, it's still nothing. In any case, they had content, and they were learning Jesus Christ is the Son of God, singing of hymns about Christ in the teaching and in the preaching. All of that was showing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So this confession, Jesus is the Son of God, should be seen in the entire context of John's writings. Not just he's the Son of God, but in the context of John, we read in John 20, verse 31. You've heard this before. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Christ, the Son of God. And then in John 11, when Lazarus had died, and Jesus came, and Mary or Martha came to him, and she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he asked her, do you believe this? And she said, and here it is, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. We also had this in 1 John 4, verse 2, a couple of weeks ago. And we pointed out then that the translation would better be served if we translated it, that Jesus is the Christ having come in the flesh. Very proper grammatically and very necessary contextually. So there's a revelation to the apostles and then a revelation to the readers. It wasn't just for the Apostle John to know this. He's passing it on to us in this book, in 1 John. So revelation to the readers. John's readers heard and testified about this life. And that's how we heard. You know, they copied and they circulated. The word was preserved by God through them. And we have now heard about this life. So we have heard, not just John, but we. And we need to testify about this life. As long as there are those who have not heard and believe the message, we must be giving the message out. And the revelation goes to the world. So it began with John. It has come to the readers, that's us. And now it must be carried on to the whole world. By our actions, he said, loving the brothers, and by doing that, they can see God. They can see that invisible God in us. And by our words, of course, that Jesus, the Savior of the world, is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what he's saying. That's our job. That's our privilege, to give forth this message. The invisible God is now visible. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And that should be our mantra. It is certainly our mandate as we go from here, that people know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God is still invisible to the naked eye, but we can and should be, and yes, I think we are, making him visible through our love and our word.